sermon series that we're in, we called it Church, right? And what we're doing is we're looking at answering the question, hopefully, over the next 10 weeks or 9 weeks now, what does it mean to be the church? See, the church is made up of Christians, and so what does it mean to be a Christian? How do we identify ourselves as Christians? And so we're going to go through 5 identities, and then we're going to go through 5 outworkings of those identities. So last week, we talked about being a Christian means that we're worshipers of God. We talked about how everybody here, everybody in the world worships something, but as Christians, we worship the one true God of the Bible, right? And so today, we're going to talk about family, and how as Christians, we're part of a family as the Bible describes. So we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 to 17. Now, the whole idea of this sermon series, we are actually synced up with another church. The church is called Tradewinds Church right now. They recently merged with another church, so they're probably going to be changing their name real shortly. But they're doing the same sermon series as us right now in Kailua. And there's a couple of reasons why we did this. So number one is that there's a lot of churches that talk about working with other churches. And as noble of an idea that is, we thought we would actually try to do that. So we thought one of the ways we can work together was by preaching the same sermon, which also meant that I needed to meet with this other pastor, and we needed to kind of put maybe some of our own preferences on the side so that we can land these sermon topics and all of that. We're preaching the exact same scripture. Well, as far as I know, we planned it out that we're preaching the same scripture right now that they're going to be preaching. Well, they're preaching right now. I think they meet at 9 o'clock also. And so the name of that church is Tradewinds Church, or Faith, formerly Faith Baptist Church. So almost for sure it's not going to be Faith anything. I don't know. I shouldn't be saying that. We can't put this online anymore. Okay, we got to cut it from there. So you guys can know that. So it's probably not going to be Faith. It's probably not going to be Tradewinds either, just for the sake of unity and moving forward. So that's something cool happening on the other side of the island. Sean Palmer is a pastor. He's been a huge friend and fan of ours, and he's helped us in tremendous ways. If you want to know more about the scenario, I'll tell you later. I'm happy to tell you. But let's pray for Tradewinds and what they're doing. So Lord, I thank you, God, for Tradewinds Church. Thank you, God, for their leaders and their team, and I pray, God, that even now as they gather, Lord, that you might bless them, that you might help to bring more people into their church, that they might help more people to know you more and in a way that is significant and meaningful, help them to make disciples and help them to proclaim the gospel and live the gospel out in every aspect and avenue of their lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you'll be hearing us, God willing, till Jesus comes back, working with Tradewinds a lot, because we've been friends, and it's been almost 2 years now, and we're still friends, and so this is just something we're trying. So at one point in this 10 weeks, their pastor is going to come here, and I'm going to go there. So you'll lose me, but you'll get someone smarter, so that should be something to look forward to. So let me set up today's sermon. So we're talking about family, Romans 8, 12 to 17. Turn there. We'll get there in a second. But let me set it up this way. I think many of us, if not all of us, I think we're hardwired to want to belong in some way to something or to some group. And so, you know, football is starting in 2 Sundays. Not this Sunday, but next Sunday. Our next Sunday is the last preseason game, and then it's the real thing. So but a lot of people find identity in the team that they cheer for, right? And the people who truly identify with a team, though, are those that have been with the team through tough times. So we got some diehards here. You know, we got some Dallas guys here. You know, so you guys are in it for the long haul, right? You got Raiders guys here, right? And so they are apparently people who love to suffer. But they're in it with their teams all the way, right? They're in it. And that's part of the identification, because when you see another Dallas guy, like, you know, like, man, we have been in the trenches together. together. We are in it together right now, right? All right. I'm clearly not a Dallas guy, but... So anyways, there's a common way of thinking. You know the same names. You know the same people. You cheered at the same times. You could probably remember when you won the Super Bowl, maybe, right? And Dallas won a bunch, right? Dallas won a bunch. But, like, you know, other teams, like, say, like, Tampa, right? Well, they won one. Who'd never win one? You know, there's teams, right, that are just kind of, they're in it, right? The Raiders, they've been on they've had it rough for a couple decades now, right? So, but you feel each other's pain. You feel each other's disappointment. You think about things the same way. These people who love these teams are united around truths that they have strong beliefs in. You know, you believe in the team. You believe in what they're about or, you know, whatever. The same common feeling about a person's football team is the same feeling that others might have for, like, a fighter. So, like, I'm not really into my team. Like, I have a team, but I'm not really into it. But, like, I'm really into Manny Pacquiao. So, like, don't smash him. Like, just don't. Like, I know he didn't do well the last time out, but I still love him. So, like, I'm in it. Like, you know, all the way. Maybe a TV show. We, as Christians, are united around what we worship, who we worship. If we can unite around these other things, how much more should we be able to unite around the realities of a perfect God who forgives sin and offers everlasting life? See, when we consider the magnitude of the gospel and what the gospel should mean to us and what it means for our sins to be wiped away and for us to have everlasting life, see, that truth is so powerful. We should be united in a way that no other football team, like, we should be, our faces should be painted. Now, don't paint your face next week, but you should paint your face. You should wake up, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning stretching with the team because you think that your stretching helps your team. You know what I mean? Like, have your snacks ready in the right order. Like, you should be thinking about our God that way, not just church, but our God. Repeatedly throughout Scripture, we see the Bible describe the church and God's people as a family. As believers and as a church, we are part of this family. We're united by the gospel. We are made children of God. We are adopted and made heirs of God. That's the language you see in Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. Our goal today is to gain a clear, weighty, powerful understanding of what it means to be children of God. There's huge significance in being a part of God's family. Huge. Because of what God has done for us, and because of who He is, we're united around this God who is greater than everything else that we could ever know on this earth. So the main idea from our sermon is this. We should live our lives like children of God. The family of God is made up of children of God. And so we're going to answer and wrestle with this question. What does it look like to live as children of God? So let's read our text and then we'll break it down. Starting in verse 12, right? Chapter 8 of Romans. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We should live our lives like children of God. Verse 16 points us to this idea of being children of God explicitly. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. A witness is someone that's like in a court proceeding. Our witness is not just anyone. Our witness is the Holy Spirit. There is no credible, more well-known, more distinguished witness than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is affirming that we are children of God, a part of God's family. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So children of God live by the Holy Spirit. Children of God are led by the Holy Spirit. Live by and are led by the Holy Spirit. Where do we see this in the text? Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Holy Spirit is leading and is with the children of God. This is language similar to that in Exodus, as the Spirit led the Israelites through the desert. So we should be reminded, this language should remind us of what God did for the Israelites as they went through the desert, through described in the book of Exodus. The Holy Spirit is with us, helping us in our lives. If we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not Christians. In understanding what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit, we should consider the following two ideas. Living by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit means we put to death sin. It means that sin is put to death in our lives. Verse 12 to 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Living and being led by the Spirit is evidenced by a desire not to sin. And so if you have a desire not to sin anymore, there's a good chance that the Holy Spirit is in you, that you are part of the family of God. When our desires begin to be for God and against sin, we know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that encourages us for the glory of God, encourages us to the glory of God and for our benefit. Wait, the Holy Spirit encourages us. He encourages us for the glory of God and for our benefit. That's what I meant to say. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin and reminds us of God. Death, especially eternal death, is not good. And so the Holy Spirit keeps us from this eternal death. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the life that we should be living. And it pushes us away from sin. See, it's all those times that we are get those thoughts and those ideas that, man, we should not be doing this. That what I'm doing is grievous to God. The things that I said, the things that I do, it is not good in the eyes of God. That's the Holy Spirit informing us that our lifestyle or some of our decisions might not be great. As we apply this and wrestle with this more, I want us to consider this morning this question. Do you have sin in your life that needs to be put to death? The reality is that we all do. Some of us have sin in our actions. Maybe we eat too much. Maybe we look at stuff online that causes us to lust. Maybe we drink too much. Maybe we say things that causes hurt to other people's. Maybe we steal. Maybe we lie. What is the action that you do in your life that needs to be put to death? And I would pray this morning that it would be the Holy Spirit that is causing death to happen to those sins. That you might be convicted of your sin and that you might stop it. Maybe it's sin in our attitudes. Are you jealous of other people's lives or stuff? Does your anger and frustration cause you to hurt other people? Do you manipulate others or situations for your own selfish gain? Are you prideful? Is life all about you? Are you living a self-centered life? Is it an attitude that you have that needs to be put to death? The second idea in understanding what it means to be led by the Spirit is this. Is living by the Holy Spirit means that we know God as our Father. We see this in the text, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit means that we know God as our Father. Not just God as maybe something out there. Not God as a statue. Not God as something far away. But God as our Father. So what does this mean? That God is our Father. See, those who are adopted, let's consider this language to help us figure this out. It says here, Paul uses this language of adopted. And those who are adopted were at once misplaced. We got it right. Anyone who's adopted, they at one point didn't have a family. So they needed a new family. And so it's going up from a place of negative to a place of positive. Paul in this verse specifically contrasts slavery and adoption. The language of slavery for a Jew would again remind them of their ancestors' slavery in Egypt. And so going from this place where it was horrific, bad. It was like they were in slavery. They were in slavery for hundreds of years. They were forced to do things that they didn't want to do. They were forced to work hard in the hot sun for very little reward. And then they were brought into and made God's, well, they were saved by God. Adoption takes a person who has no place and makes them a part of a family. For the person who experienced not having a family, placement in a family is all the more significant. See, this is where we all are, or all were at one point. Some of us still are. That we were not a part of God's family, and now we are a part of God's family. We're adopted and made a part of God's family. Not just any family, not just any team that we belong to, not any group. Whatever it is that we would find identity in, we're part of God's family. And we go from being sinners, condemned to hell, to being believers, adopted as God's family, to enjoy Him for the rest of our lives and for the rest of eternity. To be made children of God, to be adopted into God's family, allows us to call God Abba Father. See, that language even of Paul, that Paul is using here, is language that is intimate. It's not just this God that is far from us, that is only judging us, that is always condemning us, but it's a God who He can call on and that He can love and that loves us. See, Jesus Himself called on God as Abba Father in His darkest moment. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus is at this point where He's about to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And He's about to die on the cross. And right before He dies on the cross, He has this moment with God. And He's praying to God. And He asks God that if there's any other way, can I just not have to die on this cross? And it's in that moment that Jesus refers to God as Abba Father. That same language that we're able to call God, Abba Father. The same way that Jesus saw His Father is the same way that Paul is saying that the Roman Christians also should. And is the same way that we should see our Father also. That we should see God in this way. See, we talked about last week and can't really go there today, but a lot about how a lot of different people see God in a lot of different ways. And whether we add our own things to God or we take things away from God, a lot of times we misunderstand who God is. And again, I would drive us back to the Bible to know who God is. And I think this scripture in particular helps and reminds us that God is our Father. That He's there for us. That He died for our sins. And in that we should rejoice. That we should be excited. That we should be glad. We should be appreciative. And we should know that it's this God who saves us from our sin. When God saves us from our sin and includes us as a part of His family, this is what happens. See, this is the gospel. See, the gospel points us back and reminds us what it means to be in the family of God, to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of a church that preaches the gospel and who loves our God, our Father. It's something that is huge. There's no other team that we could be a part of. There's no other family that we could be a part of that comes close to comparing. And I get it. Like, I love, my family is all here in Hawaii, and we're a very family-oriented culture. And I love my family, but that earthly family is nothing compared to our family in heaven, to eternity with other saints, eternity with God in heaven. To be in a place where our sins are forgiven and we have no more pain, no more hurt, and it's a world of perfection. That family is a family that we're describing and that we're adopted and made a part of. And so this morning, how do you know God? Is God for you some far-off being that is not known by anyone? Or is God for you a judge who just waits for you to mess up? Is your understanding of God driven by your own experiences and ideas? Or is it driven and dictated by the Holy Scriptures? Maybe you're here and you have no idea who God is. Some of us have been around church and we think we know a lot about God, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know very little about the Bible. And the only ideas we know about God, we've pieced together ourselves, really making ourselves the one who's formulated our idea of who God is. So do you know who God is? And is your idea of God generated and formulated by Scripture? Or is it just something that you think about? And I would encourage us to be people. And that's why every week, you're going to get a section of Scripture in this church. And we're going to break it down, and we're going to talk about it, and you're going to learn the Bible. And we're going to do it over and over and over again, and that's how we will, that's what we'll do forever. We will always handle Scripture. Because I think that's the only way that we can get a true understanding of who God is. And if we're not handling Scripture, all you're getting really is my ideas and my thoughts. And that's not good for anybody. Let me put it this way. My kids know me and I know my kids. I know what my kids are interested in. I know when they're tired. I know when they're shy or when they're intimidated. When they were babies and they cried, I knew why they were crying a lot of times. Or my wife did all of the time, and I most a lot of times. When they were babies, we knew when they were hungry. My kids know that I'm their dad. And there's a level of functionality in our household. We're not completely functional. But there's a level of functionality where they don't doubt, and their age, they don't doubt that I'm always going to be there for them. Like the idea that even if you went up, and don't do this, but if you went up to one of my kids and you say, what would you do if your dad wasn't there? They wouldn't even be able to think about that. They wouldn't fathom, they can't picture that. What if dad's not there? There's no way that that's possible. At the age they are, and kind of like what we got going on in our house right now. Now, they're not always going to think like that, but they're at a point where that's how they think. They know that I'm their dad. They know that I'm always going to be there. They know that, and although I understand that there's uncertainty here because of the sinful world that we live in, my kids at this point have full confidence that I'll always be there, that we will always be there to take care of them. We can and should know God in this way. And I have confidence in God in this way. See, because as much as my kids might think that I'm never going to leave them, the reality is that I could. Like something could happen. Like I could get hit by a car and boom, pow. You know, like I'm not here anymore. Right? That could easily happen. But God, He's not going to get hit by a car. God's not going to die. He's not going anywhere. And so as much confidence that my kids have in knowing who I am and being sure that I'm going to take care of them, our confidence in our God, our Father, should be all the much more. As we begin to understand who God is, as we begin to understand the gospel and the implications of all of this, God knows us from the moment that we're created to when we're saved. He saves us from our sin and we become His children. We are on this never-ending journey to know Him more and more. That's our life. That's what it means to be a part of God's family. Are you guys going to make mistakes? Yes. We are all going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short. We're going to sin. We're going to have attitudes that are not good. We're going to do things that are not good. But here's the thing is that when we are in God's family, we're in God's family. And we can be assured. We can be assured that He has saved us when He saved us. So how can you know God better? Read your Bible. Pray. Hang out with other believers. This is a community of believers that we're trying to build here. Not just a show that you show up on Sunday. But our hope is that our pastors, that our members, you might get to know each other. And then you guys might be able to grow in your understanding of who God is over time as we continue to live out being in God's family forever. The main idea again was that we should live our lives like children of God. And so we saw already from our text that children of God are led by the Spirit. What I want to see now and focus on is here in verse 17, children of God are heirs of God. Heirs of God. What does it mean to be an heir of God? Heirs of God receive an eternal inheritance. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Stop there. See, an heir is someone who gains an inheritance, right? That's what it means to be an heir. That you're going to gain inheritance from somebody else that's going to be given to you. And so let's consider this inheritance for a little bit. Peter talks about this inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. It should be on the screen, I think. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's the inheritance part. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans describes the inheritance this way. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so this inheritance is described here, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. This inheritance of a hope, a future hope of God and His glory. See, our inheritance that is being described here in the Bible is an inheritance that is greater than anything under the sun. Our inheritance is one that will last forever. Our inheritance as believers is in God and His glory. We should understand that as believers, our future hope is in the reality that God will receive all glory and His people will enjoy Him forever. As we apply this, I want us to wrestle with this question. Is your focus on earthly inheritances or eternal inheritances? Or maybe better said, an earthly inheritance or an eternal inheritance? Is your heart, affections, and efforts bent towards earning earthly inheritances? How do you respond when you do not get what you think you deserve in this life? Are you crushed by it? Do you understand that even in times when things don't go the way that we want it to go, God is using these times and moments in preparation for our true eternal inheritance? That everything on earth is temporary. How do you respond in this life when you get everything that you want? Do you feel like you need nothing else? Or do you understand that even our best wins, the best things that we gain in this life, is nothing compared to an eternal inheritance? That the best that this life has to offer is at best a sampling and a foreshadow of what eternity is going to be like with God forever. Do we understand that? I pray that we do. As children of God and as heirs of God, we're also called to suffer. Now, I'm not making this up. It's in the text. Read it there, verse 17. This is what the text says, and so this is what you're getting. Heirs of God must suffer. It's the second part of verse 17. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So let's think about this for a little bit. There's one path to our inheritance as heirs of God. God's design for our lives includes suffering. Now, I don't say this to just sound morbid or sad or for effect. I think if we think about it for any amount of time, it's a simple reality. Because we all know that no one goes through life unscathed. There's no one here who has never felt pain, hurt, ever. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you try to protect yourself, everyone is going to feel pain at some point. The question, though, is in this pain, how do we respond? Do we respond seeking after and knowing and trusting a holy God? Or do we respond in the opposite, maybe believing the lie that maybe God doesn't exist or that God has abandoned me? See, when we even consider the life of Jesus, Jesus Himself followed this design of suffering preceding glory. Luke, and we know that because He suffered on the cross. He suffered on the cross. He suffered as a human before He sat at the right hand of God the Father. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might have everlasting life. And then the result of that was that He was glorified as God in His rightful position. Luke 9 helps us to understand this idea of suffering. And so that you don't see, that we can see that it's not just here in this text. And it's not just something that I'm trying to point out, but it's something that is all throughout Scripture. So Luke 9:23 might help us to understand this better. And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's Jesus' instruction. 2 Timothy says it this way. Paul says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Some of us might think that suffering is a bad thing. Some of us might think that that challenge that we have, whether it be a financial challenge, a health challenge, a relational challenge, whatever that challenge that we might have in front of us, a sin challenge, we might just think that it's just a bad thing. But it's not just a bad thing. Paul tells us of God's design so that we can understand what's happening. See, if this was not revealed to us, imagine the confusion that we would have living day in and day out, experiencing suffering. It would be easy to think that God has abandoned us when we understand that all we experience is a part of God's perfect plan, and God's plan is perfect. We can have hope in the most challenging of situations, even when we do not understand God's plan. When we don't understand how this thing's going to work out, we don't understand where this thing is going. When we understand that God's plan is perfect, and that even in suffering, that He is preparing us for eternity. See, the goal of this life is not just to have great things in this life. The goal is this life is eternity. There will be a day when we will all die. That is going to happen for everyone. And it's on that day when we die that we begin the rest of our eternity, which is a lot longer than the 80, 90 years that we spend on this earth. And what's more important than anything else in our time here on this earth is the preparation of our souls for that moment in eternity. And I pray that we would be a church that understands that suffering, that challenging situations is for this. That it's there to refine our souls, to surface our sin, to help us straighten out our attitudes, and to see a God who is perfect, who takes us out of this very, very bad situation and puts us into a perfect situation. Maybe not here on earth, but definitely in eternity. See, adopted, slavery to adopted. Orphaned, never having a place, to being a part of the family. That's what God does. This is the nature of the gospel. This is His design, and this is what I hope we're beginning to understand today. That there's huge significance in being a part of God's family. Here's an illustration from an old pastor who's no longer alive that I heard from an old pastor who's still alive. So this guy, John Newton, wrote this thing, and this guy, John Piper, said it, and I stole it. So here it is. And I think this might help us to understand this idea of suffering here. So imagine, and it might break down. I just copied it, so you can blame them. Well, anyways, let me get it out here. So imagine you or a man got an inheritance. And so someone, he has his rich uncle, and the uncle has, like, you know, all this property, and he has this really nice house. And there's $30 million in gold bars in the house too. And he says, all right, I'm going to give you this inheritance. $30 million. All you got to do is drive there. It's like a 40 mile drive, right? So like going to like Makaha, right? Or something like that. So you got to drive to Makaha to go to that state and get the gold. And you can live there forever. A mile before you get to the place, to the house with all the gold, the car breaks down. Okay? 1 mile. You already drove 40, and there's 30 million waiting for you, but the car breaks down. The thing doesn't start. It doesn't go. Like, it's completely dead. That man would be a complete fool if he walked that whole mile just focused on cursing and crying about that broken car, right? He'd just be a complete nut job, because he could buy like 3,000 more cars, 300,000 more cars, right? Like, that car is replaceable. So if he just focused on that broken car, he would be a complete fool. Or even worse, if that man stayed there in his pain, not walking towards that inheritance that was offered to him, that would be nuts too, right? I can't go because my car is broken. I'm going to stay here. It'd be crazy. Sometimes in our life, though, And I hope you can kind of start to see where I'm going with the illustration. But sometimes in our life, the car is not just a broken car. You know, like, so we would say that the guy's a fool if he's just complaining about the car and it's hard and it's hot because it's in Waianae and it's hot and, you know, it's summer. And so if he's complaining, like, you might think he's crazy, right? But imagine now if in that car he also had his one-year-old baby. And the car broke down, caught on fire, and the baby died. Imagine if when he was getting away, he had burns all over his body and he had to walk all the way to that inheritance with his dead baby in his arms and completely burned to a crisp. See, sometimes that broken car, although we can look at the illustration and say it's silly, just walk, just get there, because you're going to have everything that you ever want if you just walk 1 mile. But here's the truth. Is that sometimes the pain is really hard. And so we should never minimize it. We should know that there is an inheritance down the road, but some of us are walking that way. And that you're in this life now, and you got maybe another 30, 40 years, and you're carrying some pains and hurts that it's just like, I don't know if I can carry this. But this is my encouragement to us, is that being a part of God's family, is that there's an inheritance that's even greater if we just continue to persevere and continue to walk this out. But I get it, it's hard. I get it, it's hard, because there's sometimes in this life where it's just like, are you kidding me? Is this really the life that I have to live through? I get it. Some of us are in those positions. Whether it's a health condition, whether it's a disease, chronic pain, whatever it is, the baby that has Down syndrome, that kid is living his whole life just with less than. Or maybe the guy that gets paralyzed when he's 14 years old, goes surfing, he gets paralyzed. Rest of his life in a wheelchair. Cannot do anything by himself anymore. Some people have really hard situations to deal with. It wasn't just as simple as a broken car. It should never be an option, though, not to persevere towards this $30 million prize. And $30 million is like nothing compared to what we're offered in eternity. The reality is that sometimes people rationalize, though, that this inheritance, maybe it doesn't exist. Life is so hard, maybe it doesn't exist there. Some people do not walk forward when life and its challenges are presented in front of us. And so I would encourage us to remember that, and don't just trust my words. Read it in the Bible. Know that this is the Word of God. And the Word of God describes for us everything that we have in our future. It's not just promised here while we're here on earth, but it's there. And that we should have a hope in that. And that we should continue to persevere. And this is what it means to be in God's family. That we can have this assurance that no matter how tough life gets, we have this inheritance waiting for us. We are heirs. We are adopted sons and daughters of the God, of the God of the Bible. The God who created the heavens and the earth. That's who we are now as God's family. This is what it means to be a part of God's family. So I pray that this might help you in your suffering. That this might help you in your life. That as you face situations in your life, you know that there's more than what you just got right now, right here. Our main idea again was we should live our lives like children of God. And so we spent the last half an hour or so unpacking what it means to be a children of God. See, as members of God's family, as children of God, we should live and be led by the Spirit. As members of God's family, we are heirs with Christ. We have this inheritance that is beyond what we could ever imagine. And that should dwarf every single suffering, challenge that we face in this life. And as members of God's family, despite our differences, we're united by these powerful truths. This is a team that never loses. God is never going to lose. He always wins. Imagine being on that team. Like, I'm coaching this soccer team right now. And we won 2 games. But we're not going to win all. I'm pretty sure we're not going to win all. But those parents on those teams, man, they, like, this is their whole life. Like, they think that I am God. Like, you are such an awesome coach, you're telling me. Like, good job, coach. Good job, girls. And I'm like, I don't want to say it, but you know, they're not the best team that I've ever coached. You know what I mean? And I haven't coached great teams. But you know, that's the thing, is that when you're winning, it's easy. You're not all, life gets tough, but know in the long run, God is always winning. He's never losing. Because he's, even when we think he's losing, when we think our life, that God, how can you be winning in this horrific situation that I face right now? It's part of his plan. It's part of his plan. And it's something that we always talk about here, that God is huger. That's not a word. More huge. That's not even good either. But God is really big. More big. That's not good either. But more big than we could ever imagine or think. As members of God's family, we should see challenges and great victories in this life differently than non-believers. We should understand that everything is pointing us to our God. And no matter what you're going through this week, whether it's a small challenge or a huge challenge, I pray that you might remember the family that you're part of, that you remember this God who saved you from your sins, who's adopted you and made you heirs with Christ, made us heirs with Christ. All right, let's pray and we'll sing a song, Sean. This is a little bit unrelated, or it's kind of related. As a family of God, it's important every week to hear the Word of God, or on a regular basis, hear the Word of God more than once a week, I think. And so I want to encourage you, I want to thank you for coming to church faithfully. I know we have busy lives, but the fact that you guys are making commitments to learn more about God, and I think is really good. And so I encourage you to continue to do this. All right.